If you brought your Bibles, if you'll go in there with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. We were there last week, and this week I would just like to kind of build off of what we said last week. If you weren't here last week, don't worry. I'm going to recap just a little bit just so you get the gist of what was said, and then we'll move forward from there. But we find these words of Jesus. Anybody out there love the words of Jesus? I so much love what Jeremiah said about God's word. He said, I found your word and I did eat. I found your words and I did eat them. And they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God's word is just so good. And Jesus has a little something to say about God's word here too. He says in verse number 24, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, speaking of his word, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the flood came. And the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Can I just say this to everybody today, that you know what? God wants you to have a life that is grounded, that is firm, that is established, that is unmovable and unshaken. You know, there's a lot of people who face a lot of things in life, and some people are shaken, some people are moved, some people fall apart, some people unravel. But God's desire for you and God's promise to you is that you can have a life that stands the test of time, that stands through the trials of life, that stands through the hurts, the pains, just anything that you will face. Now, of course, you understand that this is not going to happen on its own. We have a role to play. Isn't that right? And Jesus is very specific on what role we are to play, and that is that we are to base our lives on God's word. On God's word. And that's kind of what we said last week. I titled it a little bit differently last week, but now hindsight, a week later, I think I should have titled it Building a Life That Stands, Building a Life That's Solid, all right? Today I want to talk to you about building a life that counts. So we're talking about building, but listen, it's the person who deliberately and intentionally builds their life upon God's word. That's the life that's going to stand. I find it very interesting about this passage of scripture that, you know what, both people in Jesus' story were building. Isn't that right? The person who was building according to God's will and the person who wasn't building according to God's will. The person who was building according to God's word and the person who wasn't building according to God's word. The person who was building according to the Spirit of God and the person what? They were both building. And so we posed this thought last week that, you know what? It's not a question of whether or not you are building something today, because you are building something today. Every decision that you make affects your life today and even has the power to reach beyond you into your future and shape your future. You are building something today, whether you realize it or not. The question is, what are you building? And the question is, what are you building on? And I think these are important questions to answer. You know, the Bible talks about let a man examine himself. I know we hear that a lot here at The Rock, and we think of that in the context of salvation. And so we think to ourselves, you know what, I've given Jesus all my heart, I've given Jesus all my life, I haven't done any ugly sins lately, so I've examined myself, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven, and we stop there. But God doesn't want you to stop there. God wants you to take an evaluation of your entire life and where you're headed. You know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, it says, ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're headed. Think about where you're going. Think about what's up ahead. And when you see trouble, hide yourself. When you see an opportunity, take advantage of it. It's talking about, hey, building a life. And so what's funny is that both of these people were building. And so we said this, that, you know what, just because stuff is going on in your life does not necessarily mean that you are building according to God's plan. Isn't that right? Like, just because you got a college degree, we're not here to say that education is not important, because education is very important. We are pro-education. Amen. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're building according to God's plan. Just because you are dating does not mean that you are building according to God's plan. Ooh, I got myself a girl. You know, just because things are happening, just because you have a job, some of y'all need to get a job. Amen. I love you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. But building your life, building your life on what God has is a little bit more intentional than that. And when you build is done a little bit more deliberately, a little bit more on purpose. And when we do, that's when we build ourselves on the rock. And I love what Jesus said so much. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Come on, somebody. That's a good place to say amen. So last week, building a life that stands, building a life that lasts, whatever. Today, I want to talk to you about this, building a life that counts. What are you building with? What are you building with today? What are you using to build? 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and go there. If you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, go ahead and, if you're there in Matthew, go ahead and turn to the right in your Bible. It's going to go a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we begin reading with verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. I do think that this message tonight will be a little bit challenging. But I also believe it'll be encouraging. Amen. So it'll be good. I believe you're going to be blessed. Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. But let each one, who's each one? That's you, that's me. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, which is Jesus Christ. We talked about that, didn't we? Now watch what it says. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work which is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If I could say to you this, evidently there's a day of reckoning coming. I think that this is an important truth to understand, that, you know what, there's not a single person on planet Earth that has ever lived that's getting away with anything. I want to remind you tonight that God is the God who sees all, who knows all. And just when you think nobody's looking and nobody's watching, he's looking, he's watching, he has record. Like, you can't hide from God. And I think this, again, I think this is a really cool truth to understand, because sometimes I think you and I find ourselves in this position where, you know, we're living a life full of good works, right? I mean, we love God. I showed up to church Friday night. I worshiped. The Spirit of God was there. You know, Spirit move, coming. You know, we're in the right place. And we're full of good works, and we're full of faithfulness, and we go to our job, and we're doing a good job on the job, and we're providing for our family, or we're there for our family, or whatever. And then, you know, here we are doing good, and it seems like as much good as I do, I'm getting just as much trouble in return. What's going on, God? And at the same time, we turn and we see the person, you know, the fellow employee, the distant family member, the cousin, Uncle Cray Cray, I mean, whoever it is, and they're full of bad works and unfaithfulness, yet they seem to be blessed. Anybody ever been there before? It just seems like I'm doing all the good and I'm getting nothing for it. And they're doing all the bad and they're getting everything for it. Anybody been on a job long enough to see somebody who's like, you know, the boss thinks they're the greatest thing, but as soon as the boss is gone, like, they're doing all the shadiest stuff that you can imagine. And then the next thing you know, you come back to work a week later and they got promoted. And you're like, oh no! I done had it with this job. I'm gonna find, right? You know that the psalmist in Psalm chapter 73 has this same, he has the same dilemma. And he comes along and he says, you know what? He actually starts to question himself. And he actually starts to say, God, have I done good in vain? Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Do I have a pure heart in vain? I mean, what's this all about? Because I do all of this goodness. I'm super faithful, but it's like all I find is trouble. But when I look at the wicked is prospering. They're happy. They're joyful. They're blessed. They go out to the club. They have all the friends in the world. They have everything that they seem to want. They live in peace. I live in turmoil. And the psalmist actually says they even die in peace. And he starts to really question, you know, man, did I choose the wrong side? Could you imagine such a thing? I mean, he's literally questioning his faith. Maybe even, I mean, he's really transparent. He says, you know what? My feet had almost slipped. He's at this crossing point in his life where he almost decided to make a decision to go the other way. Can you imagine? But then he says, but then I came into the house of the Lord. And then I understood their end. He says, God, the wicked, he actually comes to his senses, he says, and he actually repents before God. But he says, you know what, God, I realize it because, see, the wicked, they're doing wickedness and they're doing evil and they're cheating and they're lying and they're going crazy and they're doing all the things that you're not supposed to. And it seems like that they're blessed. But the truth of the matter is, it's just for a season. And when that season is over, all of a sudden calamity comes upon them. Horrors overtake them. And then when this life is over, they stand before God and they have to give an account for their life. And my friends, the wicked will not stand with the just, nor be found in the congregation of the righteous, because we serve a just God. And nobody's getting away with anything one way or another. You know what I also find encouraging? He goes on, and you know what? You'll find that, you know what? The good, on the other hand, the wicked, they prosper for a season. The good, on the other hand, are a little bit different. You see, the good and the faithful, the righteous, the just, they do good, and they suffer for a season. And they've got pain for a season. And they've got turmoil for a season. And they got awkwardness for a season. And they have a season of striving, and a season of wrestling, and a season of confusion. Am I talking to anybody up in this place? But my Bible says, if you will be faithful, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest. And all of a sudden that season comes to an end, and they find themselves blessed, and they find themselves prosperous, and they find themselves joyful, and they find themselves lifted up, and they find themselves reaching the destiny that God has for them. And then when this life is over, woo! They step into eternity before a righteous God, and he rewards them for their good works. Come on, somebody. You ought to give God a great big praise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So nobody's getting away with anything one way or another. You cannot do wickedness and evil and think that you will not be recompensed for those things. Neither can you do good and get away with it with God. Aren't you thankful? God rewards the just, and God rewards those who do good, and God watches out and protects those who are righteous. My friends, look at the life of Job. Do I need to say anything else? Anybody here thankful that you are not Job? I know that I am. I could do a praise dance just for that. The Bible tells us later on, but see the goodness and the mercy of God and how God all along had him set up for blessing. God sees all. God knows all. My wife and I, we have this HOA payment as homeowners. And by the way, if you're not a homeowner, God wants you to be a homeowner. How do I know that? Because I believe that if anybody's going to have property, own property, if anybody's, can I say it like this, going to be fruitful, multiply, and take dominion, I believe it should be God's people before it should ever be. Okay. And the people are clapping. I think your house might be a little bit closer to you than maybe not. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But so, and the reason why we pay is because, you know, they take care of certain things around the community. And then there's this gym and there's a couple pools and a spa there that we can take advantage of at any time. So we took the kids to the pool and spa area, and we had a fun time in the pool, and there wasn't really a whole lot of people there. And when we were done there, we went down to the spa, and you know, we're chilling there in the spa, and it's kind of lower than anything, everything else, and there's kind of like these plants around. So I felt kind of, you know, I felt like kind of safe. I felt like nobody's there, nobody could see. So I'm showing husband affection to my wife. Why are you getting nervous? Steven's turning red over here. It was in broad daylight, bro. It wasn't that bad. And I'm married. I got a license. Now, listen to me. Like, I'm not a public person, so you will rarely find me. My wife doesn't like this maybe about me. I'll try to change, okay? But I don't show a lot of public displays of affection. Like, you won't see me holding hands very often because I'm just a private person. I'd rather do that in private, you know what I'm saying? But I felt, you know, that I had some privacy. So I'm sitting there, and the kids are there, and we're playing with the kids. See, the kids were there, okay? Nothing that bad was going on, okay? And so this went on for, I don't know, a few minutes or whatever. And then, you know, I just kind of sat back and I was just kind of enjoying the view. As I kind of look over to the right, I know, there's this building where the lockers and the bathrooms and, you know, the everything is. And I see this little camera eye that's pointed directly at the spa. I was watching the whole time, and I thought, oh my God, I hope somebody's not in the back room, like, watching this whole time what I've been doing. But that's really what it's like with God. You think you're getting away with it, and he's watching the whole time. You guys are having a little bit too much fun with this example. All right, anyways. I know, I just heard somebody say, calm down, it's going to be okay. Thank you for that. God is watching. God rewards the godly. God recompenses the wicked. Now, Paul is very specific as to when this is going to take place. If you look back with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 13, it says, each one's work will become clear. He says, watch this, you can underline it, for the day. The day. Notice in your Bible it's capitalized, or at least it should be capitalized. The day. This is speaking of the day of the Lord. This is talking about when Jesus returns, when the world comes to an end, when Jesus splits the eastern sky, a two-edged sword comes out of his mouth and devours the adversaries. And he sets up God's kingdom, all right? This is life as we know it has come to an end. And at this point in time, the Bible says that all of humanity will stand and face judgment. Now, can I take just a moment and explain to you today that as a Christian, you will face judgment. I think a lot of Christians think, well, I'm a Christian now, so I'm washed in the blood, I'm born again, I'm forgiven, and so I'm good. Like, I'm not the one who's going to face judgment. But actually, the Bible paints a very different picture. The Bible tells us that as Christians, you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for the lives that we lived here on the earth as Christians. So the reality is, okay, thank God that you're saved, you're forgiven, and you're headed for heaven, denying hell. You ain't going there. Can somebody clap and say amen to that? That's a good place. But beyond that, we will stand, each one of us, and we will give an account before Jesus Christ as to the kind of lives that we live. Let's read on here. It says here, verse number 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we're all gonna stand before God. We're gonna give an account for our lives. We will face the judgment seat of Christ. Can I say this to you? We're not going to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 2, the Bible says that the judgments that are passed out on that day are eternal judgments. Eternal means forever. Time without end. You could say it this way. We're going to stand before God, give an account for our lives. The good that we've done, we're going to receive a reward. Those things that we've done that don't pass through the fire, the Bible says, we're going to suffer loss. Judgment will be passed, and it will be eternal judgment. Which says this, the rewards that you receive on that day will never, ever be taken away from you. You will have them forever, for eternity, and you will get to enjoy them for eternity. On the other hand, the things that you lose on that day, you will never get back. You will never be reimbursed. They are eternal judgments. They are final. That's it. The rest of your eternity, hello somebody, sealed. Did you know that the Bible says that this principle is a basic foundational principle in God's word? Something that we should understand from the beginning? Like, can you imagine trying to build a college degree without having the basic fundamental understandings of mathematics, basic fundamental understanding of language arts, basic fundamental understanding of those things you receive in elementary school, junior high? Can you imagine? We're talking about building a life that lasts. This is something that you need to understand if you're going to build a life that lasts. We will face the judgment seat of Christ. The judgments that pass on that day are eternal. Now, can I say this to everybody as an encouragement? God wants you to prosper on judgment day. Just like a father wants his son or daughter to go to school, take the test, and pass with an A+, God does the same way. God is not looking for you to fail on judgment day. If he was, he wouldn't bother telling us in the Bible to be ready for this day. Isn't that right? He goes out of his way to say, hey, this day is coming, so be ready, because I want you to prosper and I want you to flourish. I want to reward you handsomely, and I want you to be able to enjoy it for the rest of eternity. In 2 John chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, look to yourselves. We talked a little bit already about examining ourselves. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Look at the exhortation. Look at the encouragement. Hey, check yourself out. What are you building? What are you building on? What are you building with? Take heed to yourself and start to build the right way so that you can receive a full reward. God wants you to flourish. God wants you to prosper on judgment day, that you receive a full reward, not a partial reward, and not a no reward scenario, but a full reward. You're still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go back up here to verse number 12. And I want to point out a couple things here. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, notice what he says next. You can underline, I say underline this whole next part before verse number 13. It says, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become clear, so on and so forth, because it will be tested by fire. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when it touches fire? That's right, it burns up. What happens to gold, silver, and precious stones when it goes into fire? It's refined, and it comes out better than when it went in. Isn't that right? Well, the Bible is saying that you can live in such a way and you can build your life with such things that, like wood, hay, and stubble that get burned up when you stand before God. Or you can live your life such a way and build with such things, such elements, as that when you stand before God and they pass through the fire, they endure the fire. So the goal is to build your life with gold, silver, and precious stones. We're not talking about being a gold digger tonight. We're talking about spiritual gold, silver, and precious stones. You follow me today? That's the goal. So what is gold, silver, and precious stones? And how do I know if I'm building my life with these things? Anybody want to know? Thank you for, there's like three people out there. Okay, for the three of you that raise your hands, here we go. Just kidding. Okay, maybe you're all just paying attention. I thought it best, instead of going through all the different situations and scenarios, okay, I thought it best to look at a few things that will assure us that we are building with the right things. Is this okay? And we're going to go through them very quickly. Number one today, Okay? If you want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, if you want to stand before Jesus Christ and you want to flourish like God wants you to flourish, and you want those eternal judgments to pass and God give to you and you not have to suffer loss, then here's how you do it. Okay? Number one, you live a life that is pleasing to God. You strive to live a life that is pleasing to God. Just pop it up on the overhead screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore, we make it our aim. This is our aim. This is our goal. This is what we are trying to reach. This is what we are trying to accomplish. Whether present or absent, it is to be well-pleasing to Him. Maybe tonight the question shouldn't be WWJD, what would Jesus do? Maybe that's a good question. Maybe the question should be, what is pleasing to God? How can I be pleasing to God? Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So he says here, the whole reason why this is my aim is because I know I'm going to have to stand there one day and give an account. And I want it to be well with me. So this is my aim. So if you want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, you have to live a life that is pleasing to God. What is your aim today? What is your goal today? What is your focus? What is it that you're after? What is your destiny? What do you think your destiny is? And does that fit into a life that is pleasing to God? Can I just say this to everybody? The most fulfilled life you will ever experience is a life lived to please God the Father. You will never find more fulfillment in life anywhere else, trying to please yourself or trying to please somebody else, than living a life that is that brings pleasure to God, that is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. I'm here to tell you today, when you sense the pleasure of God in your heart for something that you've done, something that you've said, somewhere that you went, I'm telling you, it is one of the most amazing, fulfilling things that you could ever experience in life. Oh, by the way, do you remember what it was like to live for yourself? I love this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15. It says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do you remember the pain and the suffering, the sin and the darkness that came along with living for yourself? This is what the Bible describes of us before Christ. We live lives for ourselves. What dictated the things that we did, the places that we went? It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God came along and purchased us with his own blood and brought us to himself, and now we are God's possession. Is anybody here thankful that you are God's purchased, prized possession? That you don't belong to anyone or to anything else, not even yourself. You are, if I could steal the words of my brother Kirk Franklin, God's property. You're God's property. I'm God's property, so let's live like it. And let's be pleasing to God and not be after. Most fulfilled life you'll ever experience is a life that's pleasing to God. Number two, live with a pure conscience. If you want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you want to flourish on that day, and that day is coming, and it's closer today than ever has been before, then you want to live a life with a pure conscience. I love Paul's approach to this. In Acts chapter 24, verse number 16, he says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. I strive. This is something I work hard for. This is something that I fight for. This is something that I wrestle for. This is something that's important to me, to live my life with a pure conscience before God and men. Hey, there are some things in life that you can get away with from now till you die and go to heaven that nobody will ever know about. You ever heard somebody talk about taking things to the grave? There are people who have taken a lot to the grave. Gotten away with it, scotch-free, seemingly. And that's why God gave you and gave me a conscience. He gave you and me a conscience to help keep us going down the right path. So that in the event that nobody's around to call us out and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. And by the way, can I just say this to everybody? If you are a person, oh Lord, if you are a person who does not like accountability, you need to change that. But in the event that accountability is not there, God gave you a conscience to help steer you down the right path. And so as you face the situations of life, the scenarios of life, the decisions of life, and as you face them, and all of a sudden you're about to take that next step, and all of a sudden your conscience is like, you better listen. That's God giving you spiritual feeling. Do you know what it's like to live without physical feeling? Imagine if you had no feeling. You couldn't feel anything. Not one ounce of pain. Wouldn't that be cool? Not really. Because you wouldn't know when you stubbed your toe. You wouldn't know when you cut yourself. You wouldn't really know when you broke a bone. And you just keep on going. It's the pain that tells you, hey, there's a problem. You need to stop. This needs to be addressed. And in the same way, spiritually, God gave you a conscience. Can I just say this to everybody? If you want to sear your conscience, you can do that. You can get rid of your conscience. And that's a very dangerous place to be. You keep on violating your conscience. Your conscience keeps on saying, I'm going to do it. And before you know it, it's not there anymore. That's a scary place to be. You and I need to strive to have a pure conscience before God. And when we do, we'll prosper on judgment day. Number three, you need to get planted in God's house. Psalms 92, verse number 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts, in the courts, in the courthouse, in the on the judgment day, in the judgment seat. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish in the courts of our God. They won't suffer loss. My friends, today, if you are not planted in a good church, in a good church body, you need to get yourself planted, and you need to get yourself planted right away. This is like not something to mess around with. This is no joke. It's not good enough to do Easter and Christmas and call it a day. It's not good enough to say, you know what, I go to church every once in a while when I feel like it, when I have some free time, when I'm not doing anything else. No, you need to get your butt, come on somebody, planted up in God's house where God can minister to you, speak to you, transform your life, correct you when you're wrong, and keep you going the direction that that God has for you. Can I just be very upfront with you young adults? Because I used to be one. I'm 33 now. I guess I still am. But I'm probably older than most of you in here. Thank God I had enough sense. I didn't have a lot of it. And I might not still have a lot of it. But I had enough sense that no matter where I was, I found myself a good church and I planted myself there. It is not... You know what I saw a lot of young adults do? Well, I'm going to go to this church this weekend. I'm going to go to this other church this next weekend. I got offended there, so I'm going to try another church this next weekend. They don't have a church home. That is one of the most unstable ways to live your life. Church hopping. One church to the next church to the next church. I haven't found one person that has any kind of spiritual growth in their life that's going from one church to the next church. You need to pick a church and you need to plant yourself and you need to get over the little things that you don't like about your church. Because can I just help y'all? You'll never find a perfect church. You need to get planted. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. You get planted, you start receiving God's word. Hey, move into action. Start volunteering. Get working. Do something. And you'll flourish. And finally, if you're going to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, you need to live this life for the next one. Don't live this life for this one. Live this life for the next one. I know that's radical thinking, but it's true. I know that's radical thinking, but that's what the Bible says. I know that's radical thinking, but that's God's way. You can make your decision. But don't live this life for this one. Live this life for the next one. This one is only going to last 80, 90, maybe 100 years if you're lucky. How long does the next one last? So which one do you want to spend your time investing in? The next one. And the next one is far greater than this one. My friends, the Bible says those who are first here will be last there. And those who are last here will be first there. I don't really care where I'm at down here. I want to be first up there. And you should too. I love so much what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. It's just a great verse. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you hear what Jesus just said? He says, where you put your treasure is where your heart will be. Can I add to that? And where your heart is, that's where you'll go. That's where you'll be. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Come on, look at your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. Don't look at me. Look at your Bibles. Look at the verse. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Put your treasure where it needs to be, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Is anybody here old enough, experienced enough, knowledgeable enough to know that where your heart is, that's where you go? As your heart goes, so go you. As your heart goes, so go you. So put your treasure where? In heaven. How do you do that? Does God like beam you up? Like, I love my Xbox One. I want to keep this all forever. So God, beam me up. Beam me up, Scotty. And let me drop this off in my mansion in heaven. Is that how it works? Or you get to like pick and choose the things that you want down here. Is that how it works? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? You live your life in such a way that when you get to heaven, you're rewarded handsomely. And when you've put that kind of investment in the next life, your heart will be there. And where your heart go, there you go too. So that's how we put treasure in heaven. You live your life in such a way that you'll receive rewards on judgment day. Do not lay up for yourself treasures here on earth. Don't live your life for this one. Live your life for the next one. If I could have the band come up here. I just want to do this real quick. We talked a lot about life after this one, judgment day. And I just want to ask each person in this place where you're at with God. We talked about how Christians will receive rewards or Christians will suffer loss. But my friends, in order for this